Let's turn then to the New Testament, Luke chapter 4. And we're going to read there the first 13 verses. And then we're going to focus in especially on verse 8. So page 1586 in your pew Bibles, Luke chapter 4. So the inspired Dr. Luke writes for us, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' Then the devil, taking him in a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' And then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for those who are visiting with us, we begin a series now, an extended Lent series together, our first series together called The Royal Sufferer, about Jesus Christ, who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, who came to this earth and received the call, accomplished the call to suffer. He is the Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the Isaiah 11, Jesus Christ. All the world will come to the banner from him who is from the stump of Jesse. But he is also the Isaiah 53, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we sing that song together, Man of Sorrows, what a name. And how do we end it? Hallelujah, what a Savior. And I hope at the end of every one of these sermons, you will leave here saying, Hallelujah, what a Savior. And so Luke brings us to Jesus entering into the wilderness. We've met Jesus in Luke as the one who was born of the Virgin Mary, who was the son of Joseph, of the house of Judah, the son of David and of Solomon, the one who is the son of Abraham, and ultimately is the Son of God. He is the Son of God who took on human flesh. He is, as we sang together, the beautiful Savior, Son of God and Son of Man. Truly we love him. Truly we adore him. Light of our souls, our hearts, and our minds. This Jesus then, as he grows, and we don't know a whole lot. Luke gives us a little bit of information about Jesus as a younger man, but for the next 30 years, he learns a trade. He takes over his father's business. At some point, his father dies. And at 30 years old, the time when a man can become a priest, he's a priest not after Levite, but after the order of Melchizedek. He is ready now to become the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He goes to see a man by the Jordan, a man who is like Samuel, a man who baptizes. And the Jordan is filled with wonder. It's the place where Israel left the wilderness and crossed over into the promised land. It's the place where Elijah crossed over into the wilderness and then was taken into heaven. And then it's the place where Elisha leaves the wilderness and goes back into the promised land to bring the word of the Lord. And now a prophet is going to be anointed. The one who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings of the house of David. the one who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and as he comes up out of the water, baptized by his cousin John for the baptism of remission of sins, even though he's completely without sin, he comes out of that water representing you and me, and already he is suffering. He doesn't need to be baptized. And John is aware of this. He says, no, Lord, you baptize me. No, Jesus says, all things need to be fulfilled. He represents you now. He represents me now. And as the water drips, the Holy Spirit comes upon him like a heavenly dove, and we hear a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So what you just sang, Psalm 2, about the anointed, that anointing has happened at the River Jordan, and Jesus now, filled with the Holy Spirit, must go to the wilderness. And that's where we're going to pick up the drama. We're going to pick up this marvelous story where we'll see the king suffers victoriously, engaging the prince of this world. First of all, we'll see that there's two settings, and then we'll look at the two opponents, and then we'll see the one answer of Jesus Christ, get thee behind me, Satan. That brings an end to this particular skirmish, but not an end to the battle that must take place, that you and I may have salvation, that you and I can come this morning and take and eat and take and drink and remember and believe that Jesus' blood and his body was given unto a complete remission of all our sins. Come to the table now. He gently calls you. So the king has to suffer. He is the royal sufferer. This is the cup that has been given to him, the one that he will wrestle in 3 years' time from now and say, Lord God, let this cup pass from me. But he has to drink it. And he has to drink it to the bitter dregs. It cannot pass, beloved. Your salvation, my salvation, our redemption demands it. So notice then that it's Jesus, and the preposition there would probably be better read that Jesus being in the Holy Spirit was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It's prophetic. That's the way that the prophets of old, they prophesy in the Spirit of God. And in that Spirit of God, Jesus goes to the wilderness. The devil does not come to him. Jesus goes to the wilderness. Now, what of the wilderness? What are we to make of the wilderness? Well, it's a place where people die. It's a place where it's dry and sandy, where there is no bread to eat and there is no water. Nobody lives there. It's a lonely, very cold place at night, very hot during the day. It's uncomfortable. It actually is a symbol of the dominion of Satan. It is what ultimately happens when the prince of the air takes hold of a people or a nation, and it has effects also on the geography. You see, we could call the wilderness the un-Eden or the undoing of Eden. So now we have to go back to the beginning, and now we have to compare two settings, because this battle has been going on since the beginning of time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he forms Adam out of the dust, and he breathes so that Adam lives in the Spirit. He lives in the image of God. He bears the image of God. When you look at Adam, you see Christ. You see goodness and righteousness and holiness. You see a man that knows God, and from him, God has made a helpmeet, a woman who rules with him. They are equal in position, equal in office, different in authority. And together, God has given them dominion over the heaven and the earth. And they walk in covenant with him. And all God asks them is love me. Adam and Eve, I want you to love me with your whole heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And do you see that tree? You see this tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Show me that you love me and don't eat of that tree. Every other tree you can have, I give it all to you. I give you a garden. And we get the Persian word. It's paradise. They can walk about with no clothes. And they don't worry about getting eaten alive by mosquitoes. They don't worry about too much cold or too much heat. There's plenty to eat. Beautiful waters running there. There's lots to drink. They have company. It's so beautiful. It's marvelous. What was it like? I know two of the couples are headed off to Hawaii, and Sonia and I got to go to Hawaii when they had a church plant there from the URC. And I remember thinking on the big island of Kauai, I wonder if that's what paradise looked like, with waterfalls and beautiful trees and tortoises swimming by your feet, and the fish too, and you can see from your chest down into the water. It was remarkable and beautiful, and the temperatures were wonderful, and you hardly saw a bug. But that's what they had. They had it all. And they had dominion. And they had the hand of God. And they walked in covenant relationship with this God who blessed them and said, have dominion over the earth and be fruitful and multiply. Now, to Adam, probably, there was only one kingdom at that point. It seems that he was naive about the kingdom of darkness. In Jude verse 6, we read about the devil, who was an archangel, who left his place of dignity, his place of worship, his place of glory. We don't know why. We don't know exactly what moved him to do that. But God allowed him to do that. God permitted it. It was definitely part of the plan of God. It didn't happen outside of God's will and understanding. These are the mysteries of God. I mean, it's a question that every catechism teacher, I think, every parent's been asked, Mom and Dad, why did God put that tree of the knowledge of good and evil there, and why did he create Satan? Well, he created Satan good. Satan fell. And the devil, in the Greek, it's diables, the diablos, the diabolical one. He comes into the beauty that God had made. He's pure evil. He's angry. He hates God. Anything that God makes is good, he wants to make terrible and ugly. And he comes to the woman, and he comes to the man, and he says, did God really say? Did God really say that in the day you eat of the fruit, you will surely die? God is jealous for his own position. God doesn't want competition. God knows in the day you eat of the fruit, you will not surely die, and you will be like him. And you will know good and evil. Good they know, evil they don't. So they're willing to learn what evil is. And they let go of the hand of God, and they grab hold of the hand of Satan, and now they walk with the prince of darkness grim. And Satan's not letting go. And they do not know enough to let go of the hand of God. The image of God is broken in them. It's still sparkling, but it's broken. They've lost true righteousness, holiness, goodness, love. They don't want to rule for God anymore. Now when you look at Adam and you look at Eve, you see the prince of darkness, and you don't see the beauty of Christ in them anymore. What an ugly, horrible thing. You will be like God. Some people will say that the devil is pure genius. I don't know. He's certainly pure evil. But what was he thinking? Did he really think that God was going to just lie down and let his people die? We talked about it last week in the afternoon. God had already decided to make you and save you from before the foundation of the world. He had decided from before the foundation of the world that you and I were going to come to the supper table, that you and I would be pastor and flock together. This has all been happening according to God's plan. Adam and Eve are not going to die yet because he is going to bring a savior. Look, it's not like Jesus is plan B. Plan A was, they'll just live in the garden, and oh no, now they've fallen. Now what am I going to do? This was always the plan of God. He was always going to bring Jesus Christ. He was always going to save you, beloved. He was always going to call you today to call upon his name, to repent and believe, to come to the table to remember and believe. And he speaks the word, and he speaks the good news to the devil. I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. And in Galatians chapter 6, we read that seed is Jesus Christ. And that seed, ultimately Jesus Christ, is going to crush your head. And you're going to snap and bite at his heel. And now he's come. The seed of the woman has come. Jesus Christ has come. Born of a virgin. Born that man no more may die. Born to die. Born to suffer. And now he's there in the wilderness And the genius Satan goes up to him. Martin Luther puts it so well, lo, his doom is sure. There is no possible way, beloved, that Jesus Christ is going to lose this battle, and yet it is still a battle. Why does Jesus have to fight at all? Well, Philippians chapter 2 says that he humbled himself even to death, death on the cross, to all of the suffering, so that you and I may taste of the wonder of salvation. This is your story. This is my story. This is our song. Man of sorrows. What a name. And he goes into the un-Eden. And for 40 days and for 40 nights, he doesn't eat and he doesn't drink. And he's tired, and he's worn out, and he's lonely. And the Gospel of Mark tells us he's with the wild beasts. Think about that, eh? In the Garden of Eden, all the beasts come up to Adam and Eve. They have no fear of the beasts. It's all big one beautiful harmony. But Jesus is in a place where if God doesn't restrain those beasts, they would come upon him and maul him and kill him. But that's not the way of God. And Jesus is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that will not be his way. It's not his time yet. So now in the wilderness on the devil's turf, you got to see that Jesus goes into the devil's kingdom. He's taken on the battle. He's initiating this thing. Don't see Jesus as a victim here, ever. This is Jesus, our champion. This is Jesus who's taking on your sin, who's now taking on your position, so that Hebrews chapter 7 tells us, when you are tempted, remember he was tempted in every way like you, and he knows exactly what you're going through. And worse and more, because the price is so high if he fails. So into that place, the two people, the two parties, the two kingdoms clash and they come together. And where Adam would fail because he joined the hand of the devil, Jesus will now say, get behind me, Satan. What do you make of that? What do you make of these two opponents? Well, who is the devil, this fallen angel? How do we understand who he is? You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, we read that all of us who were converted, before we were converted, with everyone else in the world, followed the devil who is the prince of the air. Elsewhere, he's called the prince of darkness. The devil. What kind of power does he have? What kind of dominion does he have? Does he have the kind of power and dominion that he really does rule over all the kingdoms of the earth and he can hand them over to Jesus? And you would answer, and I think the catechism students would answer, no, but Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And God rules over everything. Never forget, and this was huge for Martin Luther, by the way, who really wrestled with the things of the devil while he was in Wittenberg. He was convinced he saw the devil and threw an ink pot at him. That he was the one who wrote, the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him, one little word will fell him. The word is Jesus. And never forget that the devil was created by God. He answers to God. He can only do what God allows him to do. And God now is letting out the chain, letting out the rope, so to speak, and he's giving Satan free rein to go and attack his son, which reminds us then of Job, where Satan comes with the angels, the sons of God, and he says, well, look at Job. You give me a few minutes with Job, and I'll tell you what, he'll be serving me too. And God says, no, that's not going to happen. Job will always serve me. Job was not going to lose. Job was one of the elect. Later on, Jesus would say, everything that the Father has given to me, I protect, I will not let go, because the Father does not let his people go. The devil lost that battle, and now it's going to happen again, that the devil is going to come. But notice that the devil does not come with brute force. Notice the way that the battle happens. The battle happens with Satan coming after Jesus, not in terms of his divinity, because he's going to lose for sure. If Jesus throws everything he has as God, the one whom Colossians said all things were created through him, by him, and for him, he is supreme over all. Jesus is God with the Father and the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and all things were created through him. and he was in the beginning, and he was with God. He was God. Jesus is the Son of God. He can simply say, enough, Satan, you're dead, you're doomed. He can bind him right there and throw him into the lake of fire, which he will do in time, but not yet. No, it's not the time in God's providence for the Satan's work to be done. So Jesus now, taking the initiative, is going to take the tempting, deceiving power of Satan. And Satan's doing the exact same thing that he did in paradise to a well-fed, well-kept, well-loved man, to this Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, but no less is a man who is hungry, thirsty, and tired, worn out, and lonely. He says, you hungry? You're the Son of God. Make some bread. You know, I think about that. Like, if you could make bread, like, wouldn't you just walk around the world and just say, here's some bread? I mean, not only bread, we'd probably go make some, you know, donuts and some French curlers. Jesus can go like that and make bread, no problem. He's not going to do that. Why? Because that's not what people need. You don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Almighty God. Takes him up to a mountain. You can have all of these. And what does Jesus see in that moment? It's an interesting thing, isn't it? What does Jesus see in that moment? We read all the kingdoms of the earth. Do you know what that means? That means he saw Egypt and the pyramids, Babylon and its terraced gardens. He saw the wonders of Rome that hadn't even been totally built yet. He saw the Great Wall of China. He saw the wonders of Japan. He saw the Golden Gate Bridge, and he saw the CN Tower. He saw Ottawa and Washington and St. Petersburg and Kiev. He saw it all. And then the devil comes to him and says, you can have all this. It's yours. You want it. Now, what do you think really the temptation is? Because we sang together Psalm 2, and Jesus inspired Psalm 2. And it says, you are my beloved son. I have brought you forth this day. Ask for all the earth abroad. You shall own the nations far. Ask, and I'll give it to you. Jesus knows that these things belong to God. So what is the temptation? The temptation is you can have all of this and you don't have to go to Golgotha. You don't have to go to Gethsemane. You can have all of this and you don't have to suffer. It's a way out. It seems like the easy way out. The easier, softer way. Jesus, there it is. I lay it out before you. And then again, he says, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. Let everybody see who you are. Worship me. That's what the devil says. Worship me. Make bread. You can have everything. Show who you are. He even quotes scripture the second time, or the third time, sorry. And he says, he will give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Pretty amazing, eh, that the devil knows scripture and he can quote it just like that. He's been doing it all the time. That's how he wrecks churches. Did God really say? Here's what God said, but here's what it means. Here's another way. How many of us have not been tempted with the easy way out? To not pick up the cross. To find something that's easier. To find the easier, softer way to be a Christian. You know what they tell us sometimes when you go to other countries about us in Canada? That we're the kind of Christians that want to build the Holiday Inn, and we live in our beautiful Holiday Inn here on earth, and then we die, and then we go to the heavenly Hilton. We want to go from beauty and rest and marvel in our marvelous homes, whatever we can do to not suffer so that we can go into the place where there's even less suffering. I don't know if that's all true, but I do know that we have to pick up our cross, and we have to follow Jesus into this wilderness. That we have to stand up and say, no. No, Lord Jesus, as you said, Father in heaven, your will be done. I will go to the cross. I will carry that crossbeam after I have been whipped and beaten and laughed at and scorned, misunderstood for 3 years, ultimately lonely. All of my disciples are gone, and they'll put him up on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Do you think it's any less suffering to know what you're going to suffer before it happens? Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen to him. And he knows what the next 3 years are going to be like. He still has to taste it all, and he loves you. And he's doing it for you. Your Father in heaven loves you and gave his only son for you. Come to the table now and repent and believe. Remember. And every time we eat and drink of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, we proclaim the Lord's death till he come. It's the exclamation point to the victory that Jesus wins. So what is the answer of Jesus? He picks up the sword of the Spirit. And he answers him with the word of God. Now there's one more wilderness parallel we need to make. And that is Israel for 40 years wandering through the wilderness, and now they're at the Jordan. And Moses in Deuteronomy 6 through 8, that's where all of these quotes of Jesus come from, says to Israel, remember. Remember how you fell short in the wilderness, how when you were in the wilderness, even though God gave you water, you complained. Even though God gave you manna and bread, you did not live by every word that came from the mouth of the Lord. You took your gold and your silver, and you made a golden calf. You didn't worship God alone. You murmured and said, we want to go back to Egypt. We had better there. You put your God to the test. And Jesus quotes all of these back to the devil. You know how you went after my people Israel? I stand for them, and I'm undoing their 40 years of misery. I'm undoing their 40 years of failure. Get thee behind me is the King James. Get behind me. It's in New King James. If you look at NIV, ESV, it's not in there. But in the majority of the Greek manuscripts, it's there. I'm not going to get into all that argument. It's not helpful in a sermon, but we're going to keep it there. Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Stands up for God's glory. He takes the 10th covenant or 10th commandment. If you're going to appeal to me coveting the easier, softer way, and I'm getting out and get the whole world, he says, I will take you to the first commandment. Love the Lord your God and have no other gods before him. I will not be Christ to become Antichrist. I'm not going to become the Son of God to become the anti-Son of God. I've not become the new Adam to become the old Adam. I've become the new Adam to save Adam and Eve and her seed. I've come to save Abel and Seth and Noah and two of his sons' families. I've come to save Israel. And Cain goes the way of the devil. And all of those people in the days before Noah and Noah's son who rejects him are going the way of the devil to death and despondency. Jesus Christ says, I'm standing up for Mordecai and Esther against Haman. I'm standing up for all of those little boys who died under Herod. And now I will step up for all the elect of Almighty God. I will serve the Lord. I will worship him. I will give my body to him. I will give my blood for him. I will give my body and my blood to you. And then I'm going to give you bread and I'm going to give you wine that by the Spirit you may partake of that. I love you. And not you, Satan. Get behind me. It's what Adam should have said in the beginning. You're going to talk to my wife like that? You're going to talk about my God like that? Get away from me, Satan. And we need to say it too. We need to also be able to say to the devil when he tempts us, and we'll hear this afternoon, the Lord willing, or this evening about the seventh commandment and how he comes after us there in our terms of our physical lusts. No. As for me and my house, as for we and our houses, we will serve the Lord. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Who does that? Who gives his life like that? What manner of love is this? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ went to the wilderness for us. And by the way, it's not over. The devil's going to look for another time. For the next 3 years, it's just going to be more intense persecution, diabolical ways, so that even the Pharisees will say that Jesus is the son of the devil. They'll laugh at him when he's on the cross. If you're the son of God, jump down. You say you're Elijah, jump off the cross. You are not the king of the Jews. No, Jesus will go the way of suffering for you. And you pick up that word. And beloved, we are going to have to pick up our cross. It's been interesting this week. We've been talking with a number of pastors and elders, and I think it may very well be that we are going to suffer. That the way many of you prepared for your retirement may not happen with the way the world is going. When the devil gets a hold of your rulers, when the devil gets a hold of the government, he turns everything into a wasteland. And Canada is becoming a moral and a spiritual wasteland. We kill unborn babies. We can't even figure out what a male and a female is. We don't even understand what marriage is. We got so much work to do to be hope and to be light. But are we willing to suffer to be hope and to be light? Are we ready? I think we will be, because Jesus says when we need it, he will give us a special measure of that spirit. He said that to the disciples, and he said it to you. And he says it to you this morning. Keep your eyes on the one who has completed the course before you, through the wilderness, through the temptation, to the cross. He is alive. He has won the battle. We move from Eden to the wilderness to Golgotha to the New Jerusalem. Sin has been beaten to the salvation of Almighty God through our loving service. We're calling others to that marvelous wonder that God is not only redeeming a people, he's going to take that wilderness and make it all beautiful again. Romans chapter 8 says he is redeeming the world. The whole creation is waiting for all of you, beloved, to be saved. And one day Jesus Christ will come again, and he will judge the living and the dead, and he will take Satan, and he will bind him up and take him and all of his minions and all of his demonic angels, and he will throw them in the lake of fire. The beautiful thing about Revelation is it's a wonderful spoiler alert. You win. We will overcome. We will win the day, but it still means we have to suffer. We still have to play the game. We still have to go to the war. But Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age." As he stood alone against the devil, he stands now even for you. The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Hallelujah. Beautiful Savior. Son of God, Son of Man, our royal sufferer. To him be the glory, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, take this word and make it real in our hearts and our lives. King Jesus, rule over us by your word and spirit. Your kingdom come and your will be done. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts that we would be a forgiving people and that we would receive the forgiveness, and move in our hearts now that we may receive through the supper the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for winning that battle so long ago. Christ, thank you for your courage and willingness to stand up for us and being our beautiful Savior. And so, Father in heaven, we pray now that you would speak to us one more time this morning through the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Who is the King of glory? Father in heaven, you are the King of glory. Who is this King of glory? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the honor forever and ever.